How's it going, Riverview? May I suggest Saturday has some seats? We'll just leave it there. In 3 weeks from this weekend, we are hosting an event or co-hosting an event that has been in the works for almost 2 years now. It started when Pastor Kevin DeYoung from University Reformed Church and I were having lunch together, and over pizza, we began to dream about what it would be like to combine the efforts of both of our churches to bring world-class preaching to Lansing for as cheap as humanly possible. We realized that if we really did this and we brought in the right guy, that we wouldn't be able to host it out here at Riverview. We wouldn't be able to host it at his church. We have to find a place bigger. So we found the Lansing Center, downtown Lansing, and we began to ask a bunch of guys if they'd be willing to come in for this conference, and all the guys that we asked said yes. And so we began to work on it, and we were able to, in 3 weeks, bring into town for cheaper than the price of a pair of jeans at Gap and for cheaper than half a tank of gas in your SUV, a weekend of preaching. It's going to start on Friday, the 6th of December at 2:30 in the afternoon, so you only have to take like a half a day off work, and extend through Saturday night, and then I'll be rushing out here to preach out here while MSU plays football, and so it'll be like three people and me, and then we'll be there for that weekend. But this conference is called SOLA, and I just want to tell you who's coming to this conference. First, we invited John Piper, who is the pastor of a church, or was a pastor of a church in Minneapolis. He retired, has written over 50 books, and has probably impacted pastors in our country more than almost any single living pastor right now in the efforts that he's made. Matt Chandler is a pastor of the Village Church in Dallas, Texas, as well as the president of Acts 29, which is a church planting network that we're a part of. And I believe that Matt is one of the best preachers of this generation. We invited Leonce Crump, who is an All-American wrestler in college, went on to play for the New Orleans Saints, to play football with them, and is now a pastor of a church in Atlanta. Al Mohler is the president of Southern Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. This guy's podcast and blog has just bazillions of hits because the guy is super, super bold in his proclamation of the gospel and stands up for some things in our culture that makes us uncomfortable, and it's great. Stephen is pastor of a church in Boston, as well as a professor of New Testament at Gordon Conwell University. And Kevin DeYoung is from University Reformed Church here in East Lansing. And then there is this guy. Basically, we put this thing together, and we've got over 2,000 people registered already. I mention that because at Riverview, 50% of our people, when we do an event, register in the last 36 hours. And I know a whole bunch of people have been telling me, I really would like to go. I'm going to eventually register. Do that. Do that now. Sola13.com is where you need to register. It's $55 or $35 if you're a student. If you absolutely positively cannot afford that, but you absolutely positively want to go, email sola@rivchurch.com. We don't want cost to be the reason people can't go. We have a limited number of scholarships. We may also ask you, if you email us, to volunteer, because volunteers will be able to be a part of helping pull this thing off, and then they're also going to be able to see the majority, about probably 75% of the conference as well. And so we may ask that of you, but if you want to email soul@rivchurch.com or register, please do so we know how many people are coming, because there are a limited number of seats, and I want to make sure all of you guys are able to make it in. So I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to dive back into the book of Genesis. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have as a church to bring this world-class preaching to our city. We just thank you that there are so many people registered from our city, our state, our nation, even from Canada. So we just thank you that all these people are coming to Lansing, Michigan in December. And so we just pray that the gospel would be proclaimed boldly, that that the gospel temperature would be turned up in our hearts and in our churches because of this little conference we're putting together. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week was one of the heaviest messages that we have had in a while. Today is one of the more joyful ones. It's a good transition. And so I want to give you a little bit of summary of where we've been for those of you guys who haven't been here or are just catching up to us. We have been introduced to a guy whose name is Abram. Abram is married to his half-sister, Sarai. They're a, you know, they're a redneck family. And God promised Abram a land, descendants, and blessing. And he promised him this things unconditionally, unilaterally, and eternally. He said, you are going to live in this very specific piece of land that I give to your descendants forever. You are going to have descendants that outnumber the stars of the sky or the dust of the earth, and you are going to have blessing. And I promise this to you, no matter what you do or what your descendants do. Unfortunately, after God promised this to him, there was 10 years of silence. So Abram and Sarai decided to take matters into their own hand. It's what we covered last week. And Sarai gave her slave, Hagar, to Abram as a wife so that they could have a descendant this way, because Abram and Sarai were unable to have children. Sarai was barren, unable to have kids. And so Abram and Hagar then had a child. His name was Ishmael. And so this is their way of taking matters into their own hands. This is where we ended up last week in Genesis 16. It's in Genesis 16, verses 15 and 16. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And if you were here last week, you may remember that Ishmael's name means, and this becomes incredibly important again and again, God hears. This was important last week because God heard Hagar in the abuse and the affliction that was poured out on her because of Abram and Sarai. And so God promised that every time she saw her little baby boy, Ishmael, she would remember that God is a God who hears her. Let's pick up the story in chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. When Abram was 99 years old. Now, you got to get this in context. He's now almost 100. A quarter of his life has gone by since God made his covenant to him. We have just leapt 13 years in one verse. We've just gone from him being 86 to him being 99 years old. It's been 24 years since God promised land, descendants, and blessing, and he hasn't heard from God, nothing but crickets in that 24 years. When he was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and I may multiply you greatly. And so now, after 24 years, God speaks again. And what God is doing here is he's not adding conditions to him. When he says, okay, we're going to renew this covenant. I'm just going to remind you of this covenant. I need you to walk before me. I need you to be blameless. He's not saying now, after 24 years, I'm going to add some conditions. You have to do this, otherwise I'm not going to follow through on my covenant. He is saying, because I made my covenant with you, you can walk before me, you can be blameless. Walking before him is simply living a life understanding that God sees you. Walking before him, walking where he sees you, understanding he sees you. Being blameless doesn't mean being perfect, but living a life of integrity. And God can say this, because he's already made his covenant, his eternal deal with him. This is what theologians call the fact that the imperative must follow the indicative. And you're going to see this in Scripture, and these are big words that keep confusing me. I always have to rethink about them, but the imperative always follows the indicative. What does that mean? Well, the imperative is what we must do, how we must live, and the indicative is a statement of truth about what has been done for us or what is true about us. And so this always follows this. In other words, what we do always is anchored on what has been done for us. We see this again and again and again in Scripture. And so often we like to get it backward. We like to say, oh, if I do this stuff, then God will be happy with me. No, because God has done this stuff for you, we do this stuff over here. And that's what he's saying to Abram. Because of this covenant I made with you 24 years ago, walk before me, be blameless, and let's get this thing started. Verse 3. And then Abram fell on his face. Okay, we need to stop there for a second. Let's talk about the Hebrew here, in which is the original language that this is written in. The Hebrew for fell means to fall on. The Hebrew for face means that part of your head between here, 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 and here. He fell on his face. Now, his face hit the ground. I want you to get, this is not a command that God gave him. Oh, lay down before me and I will bless you. It's not some condition for this covenant. He fell on his face. Now, why did he fall on his face? I think he fell on his face because after 24 years of him waiting for God to speak to him again, for God to follow through on this promise of land, descendants, and blessing, it seems like it is finally going to happen. And so overwhelmed, Abram falls on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will, kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so God changes Abram's name. So no longer is he called Abram. He is called Abraham. It's the best I can do. We'll do one of these. So, Abraham. Now, why this is important is because the name Abram means, if you were here, father. You may remember that that means you are father. Well, Abraham means father of multitudes. And so now God is reminding him of this covenant, of what he has told him he will become. You will be a father of multitudes, not just a multitude of people, but a multitude of nations, which we're going to see. And he reminds him of the land, part of the blessing, or the covenant. He says, remember the land of your sojourning? A couple weeks ago, you may remember God told him, I want you to sojourn around the land. I want you to wander the land. Well, he'd been doing this apparently for 24 years. And he says, I want you to remember this. This is your land that I have given to you. Now, you got to think about how Abraham would have felt about this at this point. He has got to be feeling pretty pleased with himself. God made this covenant with him, this eternal promise, and said, I'm going to give you land, descendants, and blessing. And then after 10 years, when God didn't seem to have moved, he and his wife came up with this plan. And now, when his son is 13, which is the age that a young boy becomes a man in their culture, he says, God appears to him and says, now we are going to get this thing moving. He's like, you know what? I am so glad I took matters into my own hand. This is going to be the line for my descendants. God's reminding me about the land and the blessing. I am so glad that I took that step and did that thing that I knew would help God out in the situation. So God, what's next? Here's what's next. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. I don't know if Abraham thought that was what was coming. I don't even know if he knew what that word meant yet. It's the first time it appears here. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God is saying to Abraham, from now on, your descendants will be a marked people. And anytime a Jewish male has sex with his wife, it is a reminder of the covenant. Because this is a covenant about offspring. It's about descendants. And so there's this reminder, even in the sex act, because of the circumcision, that these offspring are part of the promise of this covenant of God. It's a nationality issue for the Jews, for the physical descendants of Abraham. Now, circumcision becomes a big issue in the New Testament because a lot of the Jewish Christians, after Jesus lived his sinless life and died and on the cross and was raised again, and these non-Jewish people began to believe in Jesus, the Jews said, well, now you need to become a Jew like me. You got to get circumcised if you're truly going to follow this God. And a bunch of guys were getting circumcised because it seemed like that was the right thing to do. And Paul, the apostle, again and again and again said, no. This is not a Christian issue. This is a Jew issue. This is a nationality issue. This is something about the physical descendants of Abraham. And so in the book of Colossians, he points out that we, as followers of Jesus, have a different sign. In Jesus also, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, because of the person and work of Jesus, you have been spiritually circumcised. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you've also been raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all his trespasses. What does this mean? What it means is that circumcision was for Jews. It was a physical sign that they were part of Abraham's physical descendants. For those of us who are Christians, we have been spiritually circumcised. We have been spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, which just washes over us like baptism. And that's why we, as followers of Jesus, are physically baptized. It's not an issue that saves us. It's not something that is required of Christ's followers in order to be saved, but it's the first act of obedience. And just like circumcision shows that someone is a Jew, baptism is a public sign showing that we are a follower of Jesus. That's our sign. So if you've never been baptized and you're a Christian, you should be, because it's an act of obedience. It's an act that you are part of this Christian family. And so we have baptisms in January. Take the tear off part of your program, write down your name, contact information, and baptism, and we'll get with you. And we'll get you dunked in January. We promise to do it inside. Let's go back to Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And so now God changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And what's so great about this is Sarai meant princess, and Sarah means princess. It's the same thing. It's the same word in a different dialect. Now, what is God up to? Why is he changing his name to remind him of the covenant, and he's changing her name to the same name? Because I think he's also still reminding them of the covenant. He is saying, this deal that I made with the two of you is with the two of you. Remember, in God's math, 1 + 1 = 1. So when I made the deal with the two of you, I made the deal with the one of you. And you took it in matters into your own hands over here. But I want to remind you, Abraham, he says, Sarah, I will bless her. I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She will become nations. Kings and people will come from her. You may have taken things into your own hands, Abraham, but I'm telling you, this descendant is going to come from you and Sarah, not from you and Hagar. And what is Abraham's response to this? Then Abraham fell on his face. He's got a big problem with the falling on the face. Abraham fell on his face. This time, he's laughing and laughed and said to himself, this is internal monologue, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? He falls on his face. Have you ever laughed so hard you fell on your face? I have. I'm a loud laugher. I'm the guy at the movie theater that everyone hates, including my wife, because I'm laughing. So James Granger says whenever he's preaching at Riverview and I'm here, he can hear me laughing in the room. I'm a loud laugher. One of my sons is a loud laugher like me. We like laughing loud. I mean, Abraham falls over laughing, and in his cackling and smacking his face on the floor, he's saying to himself, God is crazy. He's lost his eternal mind. I am 100 years old. My wife is 90 years old. This doesn't work that way. And he has this little internal monologue about it. And yet, this is what God, how God responds. Well, first Abraham. And Abraham said to God, so he's like, God, even though I think you're crazy, I want to remind you, God, that I already came up with the plan. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. It's like a little passive aggressive toward God. Hey, God, I got this. You don't have to worry about us having a kid. I handled it 13 years ago, God. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, no, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. This is not about Hagar's child. It's about your child with Sarah. I'm going to bless him. The covenant is with him. I love how God keeps doing this. He's like, this is not just about you, Abraham. I made this covenant with you, but I made it with Sarah. And I didn't just make it with Sarah. I made it with the kid you're going to have, but not for a couple of weeks, so we're going to write him on anyway. His name is Isaac. And God, because he has such a tremendous sense of humor, has named this child, he laughs. God is like, he laughs. I'm going to put Ha in his name. I'm going to name his son, he laughs. So every time he sees this son, he will remember that when I promised him, he laughed at me. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. God hears. I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And now he's getting specific. This time next year, this thing's going down. And this is what he promises. Ishmael will become the father of 12 princes. We're going to find out more in December about this, but this is, he becomes the father of the Arab nations. Isaac becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And what did God change Abraham's name to? Father of multitudes, not just of people, but of nations. This is why three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all claim Father Abraham as their father. This is why even in the Quran, the Muslims would argue that Ishmael is the appropriate heir of Abraham, while Judaism and Christianity would say it's Isaac. Abraham becomes a father of a multitude of nations. Verses 22 through 27, you see that Abraham goes on and obeys God. He's circumcised, his son is circumcised, everybody in his house is circumcised. Chapter 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So he's sitting in his tent, it's a hot day, he's recovering from his circumcision, hanging out in the edge of the tent, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And so what we've got here is we've got God and two angels showing up on the scene. We don't know if this is a theophany, which is God appearing in human form, or if it's a Christophany, if this is Jesus, we don't know, but here's God in human form with two angels appearing before Abraham, who doesn't appear in the words that are used here to recognize who this is. He's just a man who walks before God in integrity, so he shows hospitality. And he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. So basically what he's saying to them is they're travelers. And you remember, angels always look like Navy SEALs. So you got these big dudes and this other dude and they're there. And he's like, you know what? You guys look like you're hungry. You're thirsty. Let me bring you a little bit of water, a little bit of bread, and then you can go on your way. Well, Abraham has what I like to call the spiritual gift of overfooding. It's the spiritual gift my wife has. And I don't know if you've ever met anybody like my wife and Abraham, but my wife is displeased if at the end of an event she is hosting, there is not a ridiculous amount of food left. If all the food is gone or she planned it perfectly, she's unhappy. But if she has way too much, she's incredibly happy. Like recently we had a bunch of people come into our house. She wanted to make it easy. So she just ordered Jet's pizzas, you know, the big ones, you know, the big Jet's pizzas. And so she said, how much do I order? And I said, well, calculate how much you need, divide it by two, then you'll be right. And she didn't listen to me. She ordered the amount that she likes to order, and I showed up at Jet's, and I went, I said, I'm here to pick up an order for Grace, and they said, oh, bring the ginormous order out. I am not kidding you. That's what the lady said. So they bring out the stack, and so I bring the pizzas home, and at the end of this party, she was very upset because there was only one ginormous box left. So this is how she thinks. My wife is very much like Abraham. You're going to see this. What did he just say to the three guys? Let me bring you a little water and a morsel of bread. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Now a seah is 7 quarts. This is not just regular flour, this is the good stuff, the fine flour. I want you to take 21 quarts of flour and make, not bread, cake. Frost it. Little stuff around the edge. It's not really what it means. You don't have to email me about that. I'm okay. But anyway, cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf. So he runs to the herd and grabs a calf, tender and good. Oh, this one feels tender and good. And he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them. So he runs to the guys. Listen, this is all I could find. I only had these few things in the fridge. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. 3 dudes, all of that food. And as typical is when a man would be entertaining other men, the wife would stay kind of in the tent and out of the way. And so Sarah this whole time is in the tent. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. Something he has just recently heard. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. She's eavesdropping. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, in case you don't know what old means. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Literally, in the Hebrew, the cycle of women has ceased to be with Sarah. Now, think about this. 24 years before she's in her 60s, God makes a promise. You have land, descendants, and blessing. Apparently, she had not been through menopause yet. They thought, this is a possibility. So she and Abraham believed God. And that time, it was counted to them as righteousness. They believed God. They tried to have this kid. But over the period of 24 years, she was not able to have a kid. She hits menopause, and then decades and decades and decades go by. Now this woman is 90 years old. Her husband is 100. The way of women has ceased to be with Sarah. And either Abraham had not already told her about the other conversation he had with God, or he hadn't convinced her, because this is her reaction. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself, again with the laughing, but this time to herself, she's trying to be quiet so no one can hear her, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? After I am worn out, in the Hebrew, the phrase worn out means to deteriorate through use. After I am worn out and my Lord is old. In other words, they haven't invented this yet. If you don't know what that means, ask the person next to you. If you have two tubs, you're doing it wrong. You don't need a pill, you need one tub. Worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Pleasure can be translated here, conception or lust or delight. Translate yourself. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? In other words, that dog don't hunt. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? By the way, she tried to laugh to herself. Either she was very bad at that or God just heard. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I endure bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And if you have your Bible with you and you have the same translation as me, you'll see there's a little footnote with the word hard. And you go follow the footnote, and the footnote says, wonderful. Is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? But Sarah denied it. Oh, for the Lord. At the point in time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. I love this. So she hears this. She yells from the tent, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid, and God said, no, but you did laugh. And it makes me wonder if Abraham had told her what their son was going to be named. Why did she laugh? Why did Abraham laugh? Because God promised something to them that the world said, this is impossible. God called them to live in the shadow of a promise in a way that everyone else would look at them and say, that is an absolutely ridiculous way to live. Why would you live like that? And they said, well, come on, our situation is unique. So it appears that, yes, we believe God's promise, but I know he's made this promise, but let's just take matters into our own hands over here because our situation is unlike everybody else's. We're really, really old, advanced in years. Let's do this. I'll tell you, I hear that all the time, not from 100-year-old people trying to have kids. But I hear people say, oh, our situation's unique. We have to live together before we're married because our situation is unique. We can't be hospitable. Have you seen the size of our house? Our situation is unique. We can't be generous with our finances. Look at how much we make. Our situation is unique. Your situation isn't unique. Neither is your sin. It's the same as theirs. But I'm happy with the way I have it set up. Yeah, so was Abraham. He was pretty proud of his own way of living his life. Well, it seems like God is blessing. Yeah, it may seem like that. But just because things are going well does not mean God is blessing your sin. But I feel at peace with my decision that I've made. Well, sure you feel peace, but that's a terrible barometer for God's will. A lot of times, you feeling peace just means that your conscience is seared towards your sin. Remember what God said to Abraham? Walk before me. Live blameless. Not so that you can earn my favor, but because I have already made my promise to you and I will keep my promise so you can now live in light of that reality. The imperative followed the indicative of the covenant of God that he had made. Now in Romans, Paul applies Abraham's story to us. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, this does not sound like Abraham. He has been doubting the whole time. It sounds like he laughed at God today and he wavered. But what we're going to see in the story is from this moment forward, God does something with this man. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. The more he saw that this was about God and God's glory and not him and how he wanted to rule his life, the more he was able to grow strong in his faith, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but also for ours. Because it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, it will be counted as righteousness if we believe in Jesus who God raised from the dead. And then, because of that promise that it is counted to us as righteousness, we can walk before God, knowing he's looking at our life, and we can live with integrity. Like Abraham, our faith grows strong as we give glory to God instead of ourselves, fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised and that our situation is a lot less unique than we think that it is. We just use that as an excuse to sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. We thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises, that no matter how ridiculous the situation may look, we can believe that you will fulfill your promise. So often we think that our situation is so unique, so hard. There's no way God can show up in this one. This one must be exempt from your clear scripture. Help us to understand that we are so much like Abraham, we are so much like Sarah, but because you have already saved us, we can walk before you, we can walk with integrity. We just pray that that would be a model in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' saving name. Amen.